I wonder, were you surprised when I said it's 7 weeks since Easter? How the weeks go past so quickly. As I've said, that means that it's Pentecost, 7 weeks after Easter, the coming of the Spirit. And last week we considered a little bit from this passage about who the Spirit is. He, not it. And we thought a little bit about the important work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Let me remind you of some of the things that we said. The passage tells us in John 16 and in these verses 8 through to 11 that when the Holy Spirit comes, as he has come, the thing that he does is that he convicts, he awakens people with regard to some of these things, sin and righteousness and judgment. I suppose in a very simple way, let me put it this way, that what the Holy Spirit does, he begins to work in us to convince us that we actually are sinful. Some people don't like coming to that acknowledgement, but at heart we are self-centered, we are a sinful people, we are unrighteous, and we are, whether cynics believe it or not is quite beside the point, we are facing judgment. But one of the things that the Spirit does is not only to remind us of that, but he also teaches us that whilst we are sinful, unrighteous, and facing judgment, there is one who is sinless, who is completely righteous, and who's not facing any judgment at all, because he's utterly perfect, the Lord Jesus. But over and above that, the Spirit convinces us that this sinless, righteous one who is not facing any judgment is the very one who takes our sin and our unrighteousness and our judgment upon himself. That is the wonder of the gospel. That the very thing that we were deserving of and heading towards is the very thing that we are delivered and rescued from, because into the gap steps one who's called Jesus, and he takes that for us. He takes the fall on our account, on your account. And that is good news. And that is what the Spirit convinces us of and convicts us of and persuades us of. The work of the Holy Spirit in the world. So shortly, as we come to the Lord's table, one of the things that you and I can think about, and we should think about this, and we should, from the bottom of our hearts, pray, Lord, thank you so much for what you have done, is precisely this, that we, the sinful, unrighteous, facing judgment, have been saved and delivered, because the sinless, righteous, not facing judgment, Son of God, steps into the brink and takes it all on himself for our salvation. There's good news for a Sunday morning. There's good news for coming to remember his death and to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. You see, it's always a shame when this communion, maybe for somebody, becomes a kind of a ritual, a formal thing that you go through. It should never be anything of the kind. It's literally an occasion to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But this morning, I just want us to think a little bit about something else, about what the Holy Spirit does. Because the Holy Spirit not only is at work in the world, but he is also at work in the church. And we see this in these verses 12 through to 15. And there are at least a couple of things that I just want to draw your attention to this morning. And one of them is this, that the Holy Spirit leads into truth. The Holy Spirit leads into truth. Look at verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into all truth. I wonder, young people, older people, I wonder, have you ever thought to yourself, now here were these apostles, these ordinary men. How on earth did they put together the New Testament? How did they remember all the stuff that was going on? How did they remember some of the things that Jesus said? And how can we be sure that what we have here is an accurate record of what actually Jesus said and what Jesus did? That's a really important question. Well, alongside some very human factors, which, for example, Middle Eastern cultures have a very strong culture of passing oral tradition down through the generations. And there are people in those societies who are very, very good at accurately passing information on down through the generations. That being said, over and above that factor, the Holy Spirit came and led these men into the truth. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, says Jesus to these apostles, he will guide you into all the truth. He will remind you of the things that I have said. And he will enable you to put these things together. I don't want to spend long on this, but just it is an interesting and helpful thing for us to be aware of that. You see that little phrase there, he will guide you into all truth. Different church traditions have interpreted that little phrase in different ways. As I say, I'm not going to spend long on this morning, but just for your information, for example, Roman Catholic teaching is that little phrase, he will guide you, applies to the church being, if you like, the place where the authority of the Word of God has been given. I'm just saying that as a factual point. Liberal Protestant teaching, and I'm using that term Protestant in a theological way, liberal Protestant teaching applies that little phrase, he will guide you, and basically what it says is that at the end of the day, we will mature in our thinking, we will grow in our understanding, and as human beings, we will reason things out. We will apply our own wisdom, and we will come to what we believe is the truth. But in contrast to both of those, evangelical teaching, evangelical Protestant teaching, believes that when Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth, that Jesus was literally, as he was, speaking to these apostles, these disciples, who would, under God, literally write down what we now have as the New Testament. And that is why we describe the New Testament as apostolic teaching. Because it literally came from the apostles as they were led by the Holy Spirit to put these things together. And we are part of an evangelical tradition. And that is what we believe. That is what our church believes. Spiritual truth about God and about Christ would be revealed to these men by the Spirit. And here's the simple question. Where is that truth today? We're saying here that the Holy Spirit leads into truth. When the Holy Spirit led these apostles into the truth, where can we find that church, that truth today? Is it, as some say, in the institution of the church? Is it, as some say, in human reason? As evangelical Christians, we say no. It is in the Scriptures. It is in the apostolic teaching that we have in our New Testaments, which along with our Old Testaments becomes the authoritative Word of God. Let me put it this way. I wonder if you ever thought about this. This is why that towards the end of the first century, the apostles, they did not encourage the church to look for more apostles. Why was that? Because there were no more apostles in the sense that these men were apostles. Rather, what they said, here is the apostolic teaching. Stand on this. Be firm to this. For example, Jude, the little letter of Jude, where the writer says, stand firm on that which has once for all been delivered to the saints. Once for all. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about the New Testament. He's speaking about the Scriptures. And so, for us today, as professing believers, how does the Holy Spirit lead us into truth? He leads us into truth by bringing us to the Word of God and by helping us to see what the Word of God is teaching. The Holy Spirit illuminates our minds. Some of the men who are preparing for the elders' ordination later in June have been thinking a little bit about the Westminster Confession of Faith. I don't know, men, if you remember. In the first chapter, it speaks actually about the illumination inwardly of the Holy Spirit, which is necessary to help us to understand what the Word of God is saying. So, folks, let me just summarize what we're saying here. For you as a Christian this morning, for me as a Christian, what does the Holy Spirit do? He leads us into truth. He brings us back to the Word of God. We are not rejecting human reason. We are not saying that people should use their heads and use their brains to think through things. Of course people should do that. But we are not saying that that is authoritative. Nor are we rejecting a doctrine of the church. We believe in the church. We are part of the church through faith in Jesus Christ. But the authority for us today, we believe, as evangelical Christians, is neither the institutional church nor human reason, but that which was once for all delivered to the saints through the teaching of the apostles as led by the Holy Spirit. Young Christian, older Christian, go back to your Bible with a fresh confidence that what is written there has been inspired by the Spirit of the living God as he spoke through these men and put it down that we might have a record concerning the Lord Jesus. The work of the Spirit in the church, he leads us into truth, but he also brings glory to Jesus. Look at verse 14. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Here's another thing that the Holy Spirit does. He not only leads us into truth and into the truth of the apostolic teaching, he brings us to Jesus. This is really important. Can I say to you, we should always beware when there is an awful lot of talk about the Holy Spirit and no talk about Jesus. There's something not quite balanced there. Or if there's a whole lot of talk about the Holy Spirit and little talk about the Bible. Equally, we should all also beware, I think, where there is an awful lot of focus on ritual and ceremony and no awareness of the work of the Spirit. We should also be aware, I think, where there's a focus on, if you like, tradition and cold dogma and no desire to be full of the Spirit. Can you see the balance? The Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus. And the Spirit who inspired the Scriptures is the same Spirit who helps us to understand the Scriptures. I can remember, and we have an interest here in the work of Gideon's International, and those of you who are involved in the Gideons will know exactly what I'm just about to say. It's possible to read the Bible and just to read it as a, if you like, a gathering of verses, ideas, places, names, truths, principles, and to miss the whole point of what it's about. What is the key to the Bible? What is the key to understanding the Scriptures? It is Jesus himself. Jesus is the key that not only unlocks our sinful hearts and brings us into salvation, but Jesus is the key that unlocks an understanding of what the Bible is all about. Because the Bible essentially is centered on Christ. Do you remember, if you're not sure about that, do you remember Luke 24? When Jesus went through different parts of the Old Testament and he said to the men, "It's speaking about me. It's speaking about me." And so the Spirit ultimately brings us to see Jesus. "He will bring glory to me," says Jesus to these apostles about the work of the Spirit. And I believe we can apply that to ourselves today, that in a sense, as we come to the Word of God, as we come to the apostolic teaching day by day, that we pray, "Lord, help me to see Jesus in a fresh way, that I might love him more dearly and walk with him more nearly." That is what the Christian life is about. So what are we to learn from this passage? Let me tell you an interesting story I read recently. One New Year's Day, mustn't have been in this country or in the Northern Hemisphere, because the story was about that in this particular town they were having a parade of floats. So that's, with our weather, that's the last thing that would be happening in this country. But anyway, must have been in some very sunny place. They were having this lovely parade of floats around through the town to celebrate the coming of the new year. And in the middle of this parade that was going on, one beautiful float gave a bit of a splutter and stopped. And of course, all the other floats that were behind it also had to stop. And the whole thing was brought to an unexpected conclusion, at least for the moment. What was the problem? The float had run out of petrol. But here's the interesting thing. The float was there to speak about and to advertise about one of the most famous American oil companies. And the lorry, as the Americans would say, ran out of gas. And the whole thing was stopped. And it was acutely embarrassing for the representatives of that unnamed American oil company. Despite the vast resources of that company, their little truck ran out of gas. Somebody made a blunder. And you know, it got me thinking, how many Christians, how many of us here today, despite, if you like, the resources, the amazing resources, the vast resources that come to us in Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit, that come to us in the gospel, that come to us through our Bibles, that come to us through the Spirit. And so we could go on and on and on. How many Christians today, how many of us today, despite all of these things, sometimes find ourselves out of gas? Like that little truck, holding everything up, we find ourselves in a situation where we have spluttered, as it were, if not to a stop, certainly we're not going as we ought to be going. And I suppose my essential message this morning from this passage, folks, on this Pentecost Sunday, as we think about how the Spirit has awakened us, that's what we profess. He has awakened us. And how the Spirit works in us, leading us to the truth in the Word of God, leading us to bring glory to Jesus day by day. Folks, this is what we profess. And yet, is it not true that sometimes we can feel a wee bit out of gas, spluttered to a stop? Really, what I'm saying is that we have an opportunity this morning as we come to the Lord's table, not only to thank God for the work of the Spirit in awakening us and bringing us to see Jesus as our Savior and our friend, not only to thank God for His Spirit and how He illuminates our minds to understand the truth, but let it be our prayer also this morning that we will, as it were, just like what had to happen in that little parade where the people had to scurry and get a little bit more gas to get the whole thing going again. Not that we need to scurry off and ask for more of the Spirit. The truth of the matter is, as somebody once said, the key question is not, I need more of the Spirit. The key question is, the Spirit needs more of us. That's the point. Sometimes we splutter to a stop because we have been so busy doing that, so busy doing this, so busy doing the other thing, and we've actually forgot the basics. Somebody that morning forgot the basics of checking, I went and asked gas. And it was a bit of an embarrassing end. Let's not be so busy doing all of these, yes, very important things, that we forget the basics. And seek God, and take time to be with God, and to cry unto God to touch us afresh with the Holy Spirit, that we might be led into truth, that we might bring glory to Jesus. And so this morning, as I just summarize this, thank the Lord for His awakening, for how He has saved you. And cry unto Him this morning as we come to the table that He would touch you afresh, lead you further into truth, give you a fresh love and understanding of the apostolic scriptures, bring you to see Jesus in the scriptures, help you to bring glory to Jesus day by day as you're down the street, as you're working in the shop, as you're standing in a classroom teaching children, as you're out in the farm hoping that a bit of warm weather will come and the grass will grow. Let's, as we do all of these things in life, seek to honor Christ. And we can only truly honor Christ as we are filled with the Spirit of the living God.